Right. So Acts chapter 26. We had stopped at verse 22-23 in the chapter, our last class. So we'll pick up there. But we have a number that are here tonight that weren't at the previous study. So we'll just kind of back up a little bit and give a recap of the lesson so far. Paul was imprisoned in Jerusalem and then sent to Caesarea so that he might stand trial, but they didn't know the crimes. And so they had the trial with his accusers to hope to establish the crime that he had committed. Governors had been before Paul, and both have been able to find that this is a religious fight, that there was no crime committed by Paul against the Roman Empire. And so both governors sought to appease the Jews because they felt that the Jews might give a bad report about them. Well, one of the last governors to interview Paul in chapter 25 was Festus. And he wanted to take Paul back to Jerusalem, but Paul said, "No, you cannot do that legally because I'm appealing to Caesar." And so Festus said, "Then to Caesar you must go." That was part of a Roman citizen's right to appeal to Caesar. The problem was that Festus didn't know what to write to Caesar as to why he's sending Paul before him. So King Agrippa was making a visit. He was the king of the Jews at this time, and he was knowledgeable of the Jewish faith and religion. And Festus said, "Could you please meet with Paul so that I might be able to have a reason to write Caesar as to why I'm sending him to you?" And so King Agrippa said he would like to hear Paul himself. And so Paul has been brought before Agrippa. And in chapter 26, Paul begins by saying he's happy that he has an opportunity to speak before Agrippa because of verse 3, "Because you're expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews." So Paul was glad that he could speak before this man because this man had some background in the Scriptures, some knowledge in the Word of God. And so he hoped to be able, with this common foundation, bridge forth and bring him the gospel. So Paul told him how at one time he was against Christ and against Christianity. In fact, he had persecuted Christians, even to death. So, in essence, he's saying to Agrippa, "We have a lot of things in common. Because your family line also persecuted Christians, put them to death, and even sought to seek harm against Jesus Christ himself." So, what would turn Paul? Paul said, "Jesus met me on the road to Damascus. There was a great light that shined and blinded me. And through the light, Jesus spoke that I was persecuting him. But he was sparing Paul because he knew Paul would take the gospel not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, to spread the gospel throughout the world." And so that leads us to kind of where we left off in verse 19. Paul said, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." So Paul, after telling him what changed him, he said, "I could not be disobedient to the heavenly vision." And so he began immediately to teach people about Jesus Christ and that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So To become a Christian was to mean to cease your life of sin, your previous way that you've gone, your previous course, and to begin to live for the Lord, to do works befitting repentance. So if one used to give themselves to stealing, they cease stealing and they begin to live honorably, righteously. They even seek to pay back what they had stolen. If one was a liar, they cease lying and they start telling the truth. So the things that God would deem as sinful, one quit and they would start living righteously towards God. So there's nothing inherently in this that is a civil crime. If anything, this is going to make civilization better. You'd have less thieves and you'd have less liars in a civilization that was made after the image of Jesus Christ. And so these are even less reasons for Festus to be able to write before Caesar why he's sending Paul there. Well, he goes on to say in verse 22 and 23 that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And this is exactly what Moses and the prophets said would happen. It was foretold. Now he's speaking to Agrippa, who knew the scriptures. He knew Moses and the prophets. But he didn't make those connections to Jesus Christ. Just like many of the Jews hadn't. Just like Paul hadn't for a long time. But Paul, maybe at this instance, might have taken time to talk about Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53, where in vivid detail it describes the crucifixion of Christ, the brutal way in which he would die, and even the way in which he'd be buried with the rich, as Joseph of Arimathea gave him his very tomb. So prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All right, that leads us up to where we left off. Any questions or comments about any of this? All right, pretty plain, isn't it? So at this point, Festus has been sitting, listening, and he can sit and listen no more. He says, this is crazy talk. Verse 24, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul! You're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. So Paul there is in the middle of his defense, middle sentence, and Festus speaks up and says, this is crazy. He didn't dispute the fact that Paul was a learned man. Paul was an especially great student in the Jewish scriptures. He learned under the feet of Gamaliel, one that was referred to as the beauty of the law. Paul had learned from the best of the best. You learn from 2 Timothy chapter 4 that when Paul was in his second imprisonment, that he asked Timothy to bring the books and the parchments. And so Paul, whether he was free or whether he was in prison, always sought to be reading and studying and learning. But Festus said, this much learning has driven you crazy. Mad. But Paul says, verse 25, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. If anyone was crazy, it was Festus. That's right. If anyone was not thinking straight, it was Agrippa. Paul at one time was mad. Paul at one time wasn't thinking straight. He was trying to just kill Christians wherever they could be. But now that he has the truth, he says, I speak the words of truth and reason. So they're not unreasonable words. Not unreasonable because it's all according to God's will. It's according to truth. It's in harmony with what has been said in the scriptures. And he's going to appeal to Agrippa in just a minute, saying Agrippa knows. He knows. He knows. He's just not saying he knows, but he knows. So here we see Paul being told that he's crazy. Why might people call us crazy today?
Because we don't go along with the religious world, so to speak.
All right, so we're very distinct and different than the rest of the world, and even those of various faiths and religions, but even those that would claim to be Christian as well were considered the oddballs in a lot of ways. Crazy because of religious convictions, okay? What else? What else do you see?
Mm-hmm. It reminds me of the passage in 1 Corinthians 18-25 where it talks about God used the foolishness of men to proclaim the wisdom of the gospel. And
you're looking for that verse?
Yeah, verse 23. Okay. He says, we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. And Festus just said, you know, you're driving yourself mad.
Yeah, it was foolish. It was absurd. People coming back to life? Yeah.
Well, people might think we're odd because, you know, of our regularity in worship.
Okay.
Because a lot of people don't see a need in that. We haven't, as they say, an organized church.
Sure. You go to services 3 times a week? That's weird. Why would you do that? Right? Well, Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Right? So God's word requires us, but that seems strange to the religious, to the world or the religious world. That much conviction that you'd have to do that. Anthony and then Thomas.
It also seems strange to even your own family, if they're in denominationalism and you obey the gospel and become a Christian, they'd say them folks brainwash you because the devil is going to try to win at all costs. But the truth of the gospel make it look different in that way.
Right, so if you're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, they say, well, that's crazy. Why would you do that? Well, because of Acts 2:38 says that verbatim for baptism. So when you just do what the scriptures say, that seems foolish or crazy. Thomas?
Practice of church discipline.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. So when one is a Christian and then they've fallen away, most churches today would just say, well, you know, wish them luck, sayonara, right? But the scriptures command a sound church, a church that believes in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, to withdraw from those that walk disorderly. And so there are steps that have to be taken to try and hope win them back. But the world says, well, that's just going to push them away. Well, maybe that's the way the world sees it, but God's word still commands it. And so that's another example. That's a good point, Thomas.
Well, based on what Thomas said too, or piggybacking on that, they don't look at that as love. And that is true love, because you're concerned about their soul.
Right, right, exactly.
And that's the same with other sins, the homosexuality or something like that. People living in sin, just living together. You know, they just think everybody should be able to do whatever they want. And if you speak against it, then you're judging. You know, you're not showing real love.
Right.
Christ loves everybody, as they like to say.
Good points. Yes. I mean, when we've had to read a letter of marking somebody for discipline, or no one's up here saying that dirty rascal, you know, they've, you know, hope they get what they're asking, you know, looking for. It's, yes, that's right. It's rather, it's always very heartfelt. It's sad that we have to be brought to this point, but we're trusting God's word that when we withdraw from them, that they might seek to come back to the faith. And so hopefully there'll be something that they'll miss in connection with the church and the brethren that will also want them to drive them back. But yes, in regards to popular culture today, you know, it's very hip and vogue to be accepting of those that practice perverse sexual styles, homosexuality. Almost a lot of the shows that are on network television today, they always got to have that one or two, you know, gay person on the show. It's just every, and now it's coming into cartoons, children cartoons. And yet, I mean, you're the weird one, you're the strange one if you'd say that that's wrong. So what I want us to see is that if we're considered that, don't worry. We're not the first. The Apostle Paul was considered a madman. crazy because of the things he believed. Anybody else? Yes, Mother. That's right. Yes. It's very weird, you know, because the rest of the world's okay with it. Matthew chapter 7, I think ultimately is the reason why we'll be considered strange or crazy or weird, is because if we follow the Word of God and are consistent in that, not treating it as a buffet where you pick and choose, but if we're consistent, then we find that the Word of God paints a very narrow way to life. But that's exactly what Jesus said. And in Matthew 7:13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So the Lord acknowledges there's just going to be few that find that right way and accept that narrow way. Most will say, then that's just absurd. That's just too far.
Well, I was thinking, John, I know I looked in my concordance, but it doesn't have it there. And I don't know if it's the New King James or the King James talks about being a peculiar people.
Mm-hmm.
And so, of course, that means we're set apart. It doesn't mean peculiar, weird, or odd, but we're just set apart. We're different from the world.
Right. But to God, we're special. We're set apart. It's the Lord said in 1 Peter, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And so God wants us to be like Him. And God is not like the evil, sinful world. So the evil, sinful world is going to say, "You're strange. You're crazy." But not to God. Not to God. Good comments, everybody. Any other comments?
Even if you just say it, and even show them in the Bible where Scripture says there's only one church. Well, they don't think you're out of your mind, because the world accepts tens of thousands of churches. And you just say it's just one where a person can be saved, you know, they don't accept that to them.
Right, right. And just to give the reference with that, in Ephesians 4:4, it says there's one body. And then in Ephesians 1:22-23, it says He gave all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. So there's one body. The body is the church. Therefore, only one church. But yes, the world says, "Whoa, that's way too narrow. Surely that you're crazy to think that. That's crazy talk." And yet that's just Bible talk. That's Scripture talking, isn't it? So don't worry when they say that about you. They said it about Paul first. Right?
And to take it way out there is to say you should be a virgin before marriage. You know, that's out of your mind. You know, the world don't accept that. You know, but that's what the Bible says.
Right, right. They see more of like test drives, you know, or, you know, live together, shack up together. You know, that's preferable. And then you can later on get married. And yet, the Word of God is very much against that. Very good. Good. Good comments, everybody. Anybody else? All right, so Paul here has heard these statements, and Paul responds saying, "I speak the words of truth and reason. So whether Festus acknowledged it as true didn't matter. It was still the truth. And that's what we have to remember. When people call us crazy, and you might begin to question yourself, go back to the scripture, say, well, I could put my finger on the verse. No, I'm not crazy. It's truth. It's truth.
It's not their approval we need.
That's right. And the word is a reasonable word as well. Some of you may not know, but the word in the Greek for word is logos. That's right. It's where we get our word logical. That's right. When Jesus was called the Word, you know, in essence, the word logical comes from that. The very essence of logic and reason. Yes, faith is an element of our belief, but it's not a faith in a blind leap of, in the dark. But rather, we've got evidences and we've got scripture. All these things back up and are foundational to our faith.
Think about the very creation, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I was talking with someone about that while I was gone, and we're talking about there's order and, of course, logic to all of that. And you know, who knows what if we decided what we were going to do, everybody would have a different opinion about something, and it probably wouldn't work. But,
right.
But with the Lord, there's a logic and order that makes sense.
Right.
A reason. There's a reason for it. So.
And then even in the miracle of Jesus' resurrection, which was kind of the context that they were talking about, there's also logic and faith there as well. Let's think about that for a second. There's the empty tomb. No one could find the body of Jesus. There's also these apostles that were inspired by the Spirit and could work miracles in their day to prove that they were from God. And they were attesting to being eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. Further, these men were willing to die for their faith. And yes, they did die for their faith. In fact, King Agrippa's father killed one of the apostles. You don't get people to die for something that they willingly know is a lie. Right? Maybe you can find one crazy nut out there.
Then they would be the man.
But there's 12 of the apostles. And then there's many that are followers of them. And so there are so many proofs to the resurrection of Christ. It is words of truth and reason. Comments about any of that? Yes, Mother? Yes, that's right. In verse 21, for since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So the world that tries to find the answers to life and its existence, they do not know God. But those that submit to the message of the cross, though it be considered foolish by the world, they actually learn and experience the power of God and His saving grace. That's right. Yes?
You were talking about those people. I just have the thought that some of these spend a lifetime trying to, you know, prove why we're here and all these other stuff, all this other stuff. And if they spent a lifetime serving the Lord, they would have the answers.
Yes.
And think of how many more people would have answers and could be convinced.
Mm-hmm.
Redirect their research, so to speak.
Correct. Very good. Good points, everybody. Anybody else? All right. So back there in Acts chapter 26, He now turns in verse 26 to the king. So Paul, addressing Festus, says, "For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." So Paul now latches on to the King Agrippa, who's there before Festus as well, and says, "The king can verify some of the reason behind this." Now, he may not believe it is truth, but I know it hasn't escaped his attention. He's been in this area. His family raised him in this area. This has been his jurisdiction. He's heard about the Christ. He's heard about John the Baptist, right? It was his great, it was his uncle, I believe, that had beheaded John the Baptist. He's heard about what these apostles have done in Jerusalem and in Judea. So he knows about this. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus had even told the apostles to be busy doing this. Matthew 10, verse 27. He says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." And so they were all busy preaching that message of salvation, that Jesus was raised from the dead. It wasn't done in a corner. Festus, I'm not making this up. Festus, this wasn't just a small little bunch of people together one day having a good time and thought, let's make a new religion. No, it wasn't like that at all. The word of Christ has spread. Believers have been multiplying. This is the reason why. Because Jesus is alive. He is not dead. King Agrippa knows this is true. So he says, verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? How do we know it's rhetorical?
He says at the end, "I know."
That's right, because Paul answers the question, right? You don't need to answer. I know you believe in the prophets, right? You're a Jewish king. So you are familiar with the old law. Do you? So when he asks that, whenever we ask a rhetorical question, what are we really trying to get at? There you go. That's right. Stop and think. That's right. Because if then you do, that means this, right?
If you do, why not?
If-then statements. You know, that's how computers work. You took a number of computer language courses and programming and if-then statements. You got to write those out. If this happens, then this. It's logic. It's logic. So if you believe the prophets, I know you believe the prophets, then what are you going to do? That's right. I mean, there's no other option. It's the same option that Paul had to answer. And everybody else. Else, we're going to have to say, we don't believe the prophets. We just don't believe what they wrote. That's the only other conclusion. But if we do believe them, then we have to accept Jesus.
And the Jews didn't do that. They couldn't cross out the prophets.
That's right.
Because that's the basis of their whole existence.
Yes.
And they probably hated the Gentiles. So,
mm-hmm.
You know, they certainly, that meant that they would be in a family with them.
Right. So look in John 5. John 5, when Jesus was still here on earth and speaking before Jews, giving a defense for himself, he said, "There's multiple ways in which I can prove that I am who I am." And he starts off in verse 31 saying he himself bears witness of himself. But not only himself, verse 33, John the Baptist. Verse 36, the works that he does. Verse 37, the Father. But then verse 39, he ends with this, the Scriptures. "You search the Scriptures, for them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." At least we have that as common ground, the Scriptures. They testify of me. But they couldn't see it. Why? Well, verse 40, "You're not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? So this was the thing that blinded them, was that they sought to keep the party going. We will receive honor and accolades from one another, and praise from men more than the praise from God. Because if we actually accept what God says, that means we're saying goodbye to all these things that we hold so dear. All this pride, all this praise and honor of men, because it's not from God. And that's how they elevated themselves in the Jewish society, right? So it's saying goodbye to that total life. You search the Scriptures, it talks about me, but you can't see it talking about me, because if you accept me, that means saying goodbye to your old life. Now I want to keep reading verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So that comes full circle with Agrippa, right? The prophets, Moses, they wrote about Jesus. But if you won't accept what they've said about me, then you're not going to accept me. Liz?
I was just thinking, they're really big on tradition.
Exactly.
You know, so. But I also was thinking about one of Brent Mulhare's lessons. He was talking about his mom.
Mm-hmm.
And how she actually saw, you know, what he was saying, what the Scriptures were saying. But chose not to obey because of previous family members that she was sure were lost because they had not rendered obedience.
Right. And also her tradition. This is the way she's always been. It's what she's always done. And so that's very hard for people to break. It was hard for people in Jesus' day. But Jesus is saying, if you want to know the truth, you've got to put that aside and just see what the Word is saying. So, for Agrippa to do that, imagine how much that would change for him.
He'd lose his kingship.
It would be everything.
Yeah.
It would be a whole new life. That's right. He'd have to leave his wife because they were not scripturally married. That's right. So there'd be so many changes that would have to take place in his life. So when Paul says, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. There's a lot to that statement right there because of what it demands of Agrippa. And if you think about it, it does the same to us today. When someone says, I believe the Bible, and then you say, okay, then what about this verse right here about what it says that you're doing? I don't know. You see, it's the same thing. It's just, do you believe the Scriptures? I know that you believe. Well, then you got to do this. But it hurts because of what it costs us, what it means we have to give up. It is a narrow way, a narrow word. But we accept it because it is the truth. It's truth and reason, isn't it? Comments, questions? All right. So the same challenges, the same statements that Paul faced are the same ones that we still face today, just kind of differently. But they're still the same. The devil still has the same weapons. And the same way that he blinds people. We have to get people to look past the way they've always done things in tradition and look at Scripture and ask, what does it command us to do? What are the examples set forth in Scripture? And let's just follow that. Let's be these servants. So with that, verse 28 of Acts 26, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Yeah. So this is an interesting line of statement here, an interesting verse. Because we don't know the tone of voice that he's saying this, right? So because we don't know the tone of voice, sometimes individuals think, maybe saying this sarcastically, yeah, you almost persuade me to become a Christian, right? Or, sincerely, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. So we don't know the exact tone of voice. So we have to kind of look at clues in the Scripture to kind of ascertain which way it most likely was. All right. Personally, I think sincerity was in his voice because of what takes place next. Paul's response. Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." So you get the idea that Paul received it as a sincere statement. And then Paul's saying, "Look, I wish you were just like me, except for these chains." You can almost imagine in your mind's eye him holding up the chains and the rattling of the shackles. Not just you, but everybody else here like me, except for these chains. "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Why is it that people today are just almost persuaded?
Previous family members, like Brent's
mom. Okay, family history it could be. If I obey the gospel, then that means that by my actions I'm condemning what they did. So I'm not sure if I want to make that step. They don't see it as, I need to make my own step between me and God. What does the Word say? Put everything else outside.
Well, and too, you know, what we were talking about, the marriage of Agrippa and Bernice, mm-hmm. because there are people today who would have to give up a marriage.
That's right. If they're unscripturally married today, then God's Word's pretty clear. You don't want to live in adultery. You have to separate. You have to divorce that. I realize that the secular world would call it a divorce, but God just sees that as separating from a live-in arrangement. That's hard. You know, I've met someone that's been married in that sense for over 25 years. And when you share them with them Matthew 19:9 and you read it and you can see it, it in their eyes, they know what it's saying and they know what it's requiring of them. Say, "I'm sorry, we can't study anymore. We can't talk anymore. Because that we will never do."
And some may have to give up a job.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Give up a job, that's right, that's requiring either things unethical of them or that maybe they're doing unethical things in the job. Or maybe it's something that hinders them from serving the Lord. You know, being at services. These kinds of things are choices one makes. Thomas, did you have your hand up?
Maybe just being, you know, mostly conformed to the world. The love of money.
Right, the love of the world. King Agrippa. He was a king. He'd have power he'd have to give up. That's powers. You know, one gets drunk on power. And that'd be hard to give up. So what we see is that there's different things for different people. But they all have the same thing where they tie to one's heart, the core of their being, and saying, "Am I ready to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, conformed to the Word of God? Cut my ties loose from that? Or am I going to keep on with the way life's always been?" Paul's a great example. That's right. Good. Brother Anthony?
It's kind of like James 2:19. The devils believe and tremble, but that's not enough. True belief demands obedience. It demands change. The whole world, I mean, they talk about, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but they won't do any of His will or do His whole will. So they don't love Him like they say they love Him. Because Jesus said, "If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments."
Right. That's right. Obedience is hard. If it was easy, then there would be no such thing as sacrifice. So obedience calls to us to make the sacrifice and thereby serve and please the Lord. But we really don't truly appreciate the things we don't sacrifice for anyway, if you think about it. And so we should be thankful that God has required us to give up our all life, you know, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because then truly it means something to really serve God. Good comments. Anybody else? Yes, Tiffany.
I think ultimately it comes down to one's pride and being afraid of change.
Yeah.
And, you know, like leaping with that blind faith, as people say. And a lot of times if you look at the King James stuff, he was raised on this is what you don't do, this is what you do do. And then here you have someone who has known how it used to be and completely flipped. It kind of like mind alters a person, like, wait a minute, you were so strong and adamant, and now you. So I always tell people your mind is your greatest insane asylum. It really is. It plays tricks on you. So when it comes down, I think the reason, you know, Christians are so awesome is because of the faith that every day our faith. And people don't realize it only takes the what's that called? Mustard seed.
Mm-hmm.
That's really where it ultimately stops. And then you have to ask questions and seek knowledge. But a lot of times when you see an authority, they just, you know, they rather give in to what the norm does instead of actually standing up for what is right.
That's right. Good comment. Very good. The mind is the battlefield, isn't it, for God and Satan. And we are the deciding vote to choose who we shall follow. So when Agrippa said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian," Satan had convinced him it was too much to give up.
But if you also think about it, if you look at it in another way, that just planted a tiny seed of faith. See, people don't understand the things you say and the actions you do, and how you, like, talk and commit with someone can ultimately grow someone's seed.
That's right. In time, it could, if one continued to seek and search, like you said.
Yes.
That's right. Yes, Mother.
There is a cost to being a Christian. Mm-hmm. Paul paid a high cost for being a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
The question that we have to ask is, what's the cost mean in Christianity? Are we willing to suffer? There's always a cost to being a Christian.
Yes.
Are we willing to pay the price?
Very good. Good comments, everybody. It looks like we didn't finish chapter 26 tonight, but we'll hopefully, Lord willing, on Sunday get to do that and then start into chapter 27, which is a grand adventure as well. So we'll stop there. Thank you for your comments tonight.